Good morning, and welcome to today's edition of The Bible Says. We're continuing our study, and I hope today to finish the study of 3 John, the third epistle of John. Take your Bible and turn with me there, please. I think, or at least I hope, you have noticed the direction of John's writing as we have gone through the Gospel according to John. The first epistle, the second epistle, and now the third epistle of John. I suppose probably 3 years ago or so, we began this series of broadcasts with a study of the book of Revelation. So with the completion of 3 John, we will have completed all of the Johannine writings. If you will, please, let's look once again at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And with that introduction, he goes on into the body of the epistle, of this letter. Written sometime between AD 85 and AD 90, John, who is the elder in this book, also using that same title in 2 John, this time of the year, it seems, I guess it's no particular time. You have those times when you get these frogs in your throat and you just got to hack and cough. Apologize for the dead air space, but that happens occasionally. Okay, we have worked our way down through the majority of the letter, and we've seen the first 8 verses being devoted to a commendation for Gaius. You'll notice also that in verse 4 you find something echoing the same sentiment that was found back in verse 4 in 2 John. In 2 John, in verse 4, John says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. In 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then as he continues in the succeeding verses, while Gaius is the recipient of this letter, it will be read throughout the congregations. It's not just a private communique between John and Gaius. It was accepted into the canon of Scripture as being Scripture, as being inspired by God. And as we move through those first 8 verses, you see the policy being established that those who have the means, financially, materially, to help those who are involved in the gospel ministry, specifically in spreading the gospel into those areas that had not yet gone, there was this moral obligation, if you will, to help them get on their way materially and financially, to get them out into the front lines, as it were, in getting the gospel to folks who hadn't had a chance to hear the gospel at that point. Now, when we get to verse 9, we find a character who is opposed to this. Now, at first glance, he may seem like, this Diotrephes may seem like some old deacon that you know and folks have known all down through the years in the churches they've attended. There's always somebody who wants to be the big cheese and run the church. A new preacher comes in, he wants to control the preacher. He wants to tell him what to preach, what not to preach. I've had situations where before my present pastorate, when I candidated or when I was preaching for different congregations, occasionally somebody would come up to me and said, all right, now look, you'll not preach on this, you won't preach on this, and don't talk about that. I don't see anything wrong with it, and so we don't want you doing it here. And inevitably, it always came back to that individual's view of what was right and what was wrong and what was acceptable. Now, for people who don't know any better, or who have not had any exposure to a genuinely God-called man, they may have the misconception that you can tell the preacher what to preach and what not to preach, and sometimes there are pastors that you can do that to. However, if he's God's man, he has obligation to get his message from God. And that being the case, what God gives him is what the congregation is going to hear, if he has any backbone at all. A man who can be told what he can and can't preach, who stays in that situation, is a gutless wonder. I find that there are men who would otherwise be good men stay in denominations where they're encouraged to avoid preaching on certain things and pressured or preaching the party line, as it were, along the lines of a social gospel. They're not encouraged to preach against sin because that might affect the giving in their congregation, and Lord knows the cooperative pot needs all the money it can get. But a man who is worth his salt, a man who is God's man, called to do what God wants him to do, is going to stand up for the truth and say this is the way it is. Now, at first glance, this man may just seem like some of these buffoons that have haunted usually smaller congregations, but not necessarily. Sometimes I find that there are churches who will elect a man to the deacon board or to the board of elders solely on the basis of the fact that he's a successful businessman and has his own business. Because a man has business administrative abilities does not mean he is spiritually qualified for the office. And some of you will probably know from experience, either directly or indirectly, from your contact with congregations, you've seen the hard way that spiritual qualification and business ability are not going hand in glove always. Now, anyway, Dr. Freeze needs to be seen in a little more stern light than just simply somebody who is, wants to be a prima donna, somebody who wants to hog the limelight. You will notice that as you move from verse 9 on down through, John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he hath done, or which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, as I said, this is not simply a matter of here's a man with an ego problem. He is also, because of his pride, put himself in opposition to the spread of the gospel. I'll be honest with you. If Diotrephes is in heaven, it will be because he got right with God. Here's a man that we don't find anything about him except that he's in the church. Now, how he got there, whether or not he was a genuinely converted individual, but was just simply had ceased to grow spiritually and had become extremely carnal, or whether or not he was one of these fellows who, you know, just kind of masquerades behind a camouflage of a few religious phrases and then goes ahead and does what he wants to do without ever having accepted Christ, I don't know. But you will know the man, you do see that the man sets himself up in a position where he is hindering the spread of the gospel. Now, I don't care what a man's motivation is, at least as far as on the face value, what he says and why he does what he does. The bottom line is, what is the effect on the spread of the gospel? What is its effect on the availability of the gospel, on the credibility of those who are preaching the gospel? Now, here Gaius has been commended because he is promoting, he is helping, he is financially supportive of these people who have, according to verse 7, because of his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, it's not always possible for every individual who would like to go to the mission field. It's not always possible for an individual who would like to take a mission trip or to spend some time in full-time evangelism. It may not be the will of God. It may not be possible physically. But in spite of that, it is possible to have a part in that ministry by supporting those and encouraging those who are involved in full-time ministry of that sort. But Diotrephes won't have anything to do with it. Not only does he himself reject the possibility and the advisability of supporting these people, he won't let anybody else do it either. You'll see, here he says, he's not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth, the ETH, he continually, he habitually forbids them that would, in other words, folks within the congregation whose hearts touched and they want to help these missionaries, he forbids them. He continues to forbid them. And if they go ahead and decide they're going to do it anyway, and he finds out about it, he casts them. This is something that is habitual with him. He does this and has been doing it. He casteth them out of the church. Now, no individual in the church has the right, has any authority to do that kind of thing. Now, I realize there are those, well, the pastor now, he had, wait, I'm not going to get into a squabble over church polity, but I will say this. The individual believer is responsible before God for what he does with his time, his talent, and his money. His obligation to God in that respect supersedes any quote-unquote loyalty to the agenda of any other man. Now, he says here that this Diotrephes fella is not only rejecting the plausibility of helping the missionaries, he refuses to allow others to do it, and if they go ahead and do it, he throws them out of the church. Beloved, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Now, literally, in the Greek it says, beloved, do not have the habit of imitating evil, but that which is good. You don't imitate the evil. You imitate that which is good. Now, not in the sense of being a counterfeit or, well, you understand what he means. I'm not going to belabor that point. The idea is you don't do what's wrong. And by the context, you see here that Diotrephes is doing, in John's estimation, that which is wrong. And because it is included in the scripture here, it is evident that the Lord puts his stamp of approval on what John says. If he did not, it would not be in the canon of scripture. He that doeth good, notice the ETH, the idea of a present perfect. It's happening. It continues to happen. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that habitually doeth good, he that continually doeth good, is of God. That is, he belongs to God. He that doeth evil, he that continually, habitually does evil, has not seen God, has not perceived God, doesn't have a clue what's going on. Verse 12, Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Now, we're not really sure who this Demetrius is. You will find that Paul speaks about Demetrius the silversmith. He talks about different Demetri, different characters with that name Demetrius. John, however, is speaking about this one, has a good report of all men, this Demetrius, and of the truth itself. He's a good man. What he says, what he does, lines up with the truth. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. John's had dealing with this man himself, and he backs him up, he vouches for him. I have many things to write, but I will not. It's not my desire with ink and pen to write. He says, but I trust shortly to see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. That's where 3 John ends, and it is as well, because I find my time is gone for today. Hope you'll join me tomorrow as we start a new study. See you then.